Let's have it. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 19. So I've entitled our afternoon devotional was By Faith. So let's begin by reading the scripture. Hebrews 11, 17. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had the promise and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called," concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. Let's pray and ask for God's help. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that you have strengthened our faith through the declaration this morning of the surpassing worth of Christ, the emptiness of this world, the emptiness of our own merit and our own righteousness. But Lord, we look to another that's been provided, even the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Help us to see him through our eyes of faith. Place all our hope and trust in him. Amen. Well, this portion of Scripture offers us an interpretation of the events it describes and assigns to it important biblical and theological conclusions. In other words, the Holy Spirit, via his active inspiration of the divine truth, takes us into the mind of Abraham, takes us into the mind of Abraham and assigns to us Abraham's motives and reasoning behind his obedience to the command of God, which was that part of the test that Hebrews 11 refers to. In other words, we are not guessing or projecting unto Abraham our own interpretation of why he did what he did. But we are to understand how and why Abraham did what he did and why it is given to us as an example in Holy Scriptures to show us why he is considered the father of faith of the people of God. Before we look into the text that goes into the story of Abraham's encounter with God in Genesis 22, I want to read from our London Baptist Confession of Faith, if you do want to look along. It's on page 674 of our hymnal in the back. In paragraph 1, 9, and 10, speak of this place that Christ holds as the mediator of the new covenant. And really, that's what Abraham was looking at, in that when he was tested, he was believing that God was able to do what he promised, which was to give him a seed. And though he was asked in the test to sacrifice his only begotten son, Isaac, he believed God was able to raise him from the dead. And so in that sense, Jesus Christ is pictured as the Lamb of God given for the world. Therefore, he holds this place in our understanding, which is reflected in our confession of faith, as God's chosen mediator between God and man. So I want to just read how our confession puts it and see for your benefit is we're not, when we have this in our confession of faith, we're not imposing something on the Bible. But it's a reflection of what the Bible teaches us about the Scriptures. And so we're going to look at the confession, what it says, but then we're going to go back to the Scripture and see how where that arose from. So on page 674, in chapter 8 of our Confession of Faith of Christ the Mediator, it says in paragraph 1, It pleased God in his eternal purpose to choose and to ordain the Lord Jesus, his only begotten Son, according to the covenant made between them both, to be the mediator between God and man. Jesus was to be the prophet, the priest, and the king, the head and the savior of his church, the heir of all things, and the judge of the world, unto whom he did for all eternity give a people to be his seed and to be by him in time called, justified, sanctified, and glorified. Now, if we jump over here to chapter, paragraph 9 on the next page on 675, it says this in paragraph 9, this office of mediator between God and man is proper only to Christ, who is the prophet, priest, and king of the church of God, and may not be either in whole or in any part thereof transferred from him to any other. So this morning when Brother Dan was talking about a man-made righteousness, or how man by his nature tries to have a works righteousness, that man by nature is religious and seeks to satisfy his sense of obligation to God by participating in some type of religious ceremonies. If he feels that his right standing with God is based on his merit or his functioning in these actions, then he is displacing Christ as the proper mediator between him and God. Therefore, our confession says in paragraph 10, this number and the order of offices is necessary. For in respect to our ignorance, we stand in need of his prophetical office. In respect of our alienation from God and the imperfection of our own services, we need his priestly office to reconcile us and present us acceptable unto God. And in respect to our adverseness and our utter inability to return to God, and for our rescue and security from our spiritual adversaries, we need his kingly office to convince, subdue, draw, uphold, deliver, and preserve us to his heavenly kingdom. Now, this afternoon, we're looking at Abraham's faith being tested. And so if we would turn in our Bibles to Genesis 22, we're reading verses 1 through 8. And we're asserting here that the whole scene is laden with foreshadowings of another. There's one greater than Isaac in this story. There's one greater than Abraham. There's a greater father. There's a greater son. But it's a foreshadowing or a picturing of salvation. And as we'll see, the banner that's the canopy over the whole story is what Abraham described this place as, the place where the Lord will provide for himself. But the provision of the Lord that's going to be provided is none other than the securing and the foreshadowing of how our salvation would be secured. Because there's a burnt offering involved, and there's a replacement involved. And we're not going to read all the details of the whole story. We're going to look at the first 8 verses. But just to, for most of you who are familiar with the story, Isaac was to be the burnt offering, but another was provided. And so we'll pick up our reading in verse 1 of chapter 22. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham. And Abraham said, here I am. Then the Lord said, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son. And he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose, went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes, saw the place afar off. And Abraham said to his young men, "Stay here with the donkey, and the lad and I will go yonder and worship. And we will come back to you." Verse 6. So Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, my son." Then he, Isaac, said, "Look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." And so the two of them went together. This test begins with the Lord asking Abraham in verse 2 to take his only son Isaac to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering upon the mountains of Moriah. Abraham appears unfazed by the Lord's request, and therefore early the next morning he arose, made preparations, and began the journey. The intersection of this account in Hebrews 11 and Genesis 22 is seen in the fact that Abraham's response to Isaac's question is found in verse 7 of Genesis 22. When Isaac asked his father Abraham, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham responded and said, "My son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering." Here we see that Abraham's faith was in action in the details of this story, in this account, that as God has offered and asked Abraham to offer his only son, his promised son, the one from whom all of Abraham's descendants would come, we see that Abraham's faith was placed in his understanding that God was good and God had the power to provide and to make good on his promise that through this one, his seed would come, because it was through Isaac that your seed shall be called forth. Abraham's faith was in God's ability to make good on his promise. And this faith went so far as to have faith and hope that even if he did as he was commanded, that God was able to resurrect or raise up his son Isaac. We see that back in Hebrews, where we started in verse, I think it's like 18 or 19. In verse 19, Abraham concluded that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead. Speaking of Isaac, Isaac was to be the burnt offering. But when Isaac questioned his father, "Where is the lamb that is to be provided for the burnt offering?" Abraham's faith reached beyond his circumstances right there. Him knowing what was to come ahead, he had trust in that God would provide the Lamb of God. Now that comes later in the story, in Genesis 22, in verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' So Abraham said, "Here I am." And God said to him, "Do not lay a hand on the lad or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." Verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horn. So Abraham went, took the ram, and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called that place, the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Brethren, Abraham is presented to us in Holy Scriptures as our father. He was called out from a pagan nation, and he went to a country he knew not. And there he wandered as a pilgrim and then as a stranger. All this type of language has been ascribed to the children of God by Peter as we were working through 1 Peter, where he describes the children of God or the people of God as pilgrims and aliens, as strangers in this land. And they're going to another country. They're on a journey, much like Abraham, their father. But we also see here that Abraham's faith was in the goodness of God, that God was going to provide everything he had promised for him. And that even when he asked him to take the very seed, the promised child that he received from his wife in her old age, well, they were both in their old age, that he had confidence that if he did that which he was asked, was to present Isaac as that burnt offering, that God was able to raise him from the dead. Now we see that God provided the Lamb of God. And this ram is a figure of Christ too, even as the only son, Isaac, was a figure of Christ. Even as the Father himself is portrayed as Abraham is, that God has an only begotten Son, even the Lord Jesus Christ, who's been provided for our salvation. Now, I read the 1689 Confession of Faith because there's a lot of confusion over history, as we see how the church is divided, East and West, Roman Catholic, Eastern Orthodox, Protestant. It's by faith alone, in Christ alone, by the grace of God alone, for the glory of God, that we believe we've been saved. And how do we know these things to be true? Because it's the scriptures alone that give us that picture of Christ, to declare his offices, to declare his that from the beginning he was the way ascribed for the people of God to have communion with God. And it goes all the way back to Abraham, in that Abraham is the first example here of that seed given, promised in Genesis 3:15. Now we have a contrast between the Ishmael, the work of Abraham's flesh, and Isaac, the work of Abraham believing the promises of God. And so, we see that a provision has been made for the people of God in Abraham's life. It's also made for us, in that our salvation is tied to the Lamb that was promised throughout Scripture, fulfilled in Christ, and declared in Revelation chapter 5. We see it clearly described to the earliest disciples when John the Baptist was baptizing on the shores, and he said to a number of his disciples, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world," speaking of Jesus. and then they followed Jesus. But we see it also recorded for us in the book of Revelation in chapter 5. When this account is recorded by John. And I saw on the right, in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. In other words, there was a scroll that had bound little bands on it, and it was sealed with seven seals. When I saw a strong angel, then I saw a strong angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loosen its seals?" Verse 3, "And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it." So this is the scene in heaven. The mystery of salvation is before the people of God. John is a witness to this. And there's a scroll given, but there was none worthy found until verse 6 or verse 4. Verse 5. "But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals.' And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. Then he came. He took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and a golden bowl full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth.' Then I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them all, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever.' Then the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him who lives forever and ever." Brethren, this Lamb who's able to open the scroll, to be able to open life up for the people of God, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. It's on Mount Calvary, not Mount Moriah, that the Lord provided for our salvation. Historically speaking, if you trace it back, you found that Mount Moriah is basically in the same area as where Jerusalem was in later days. And so it was in the same geographical area. But the point is this, more importantly than it being in the same geographical area, is the lamb that was caught in the thicket that was to be offered as a burnt offering for sin is really none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And as we heard earlier this morning, none of us have what it takes to make peace with God. And no other human agency can make peace with God for us. No amount of others praying, no amount of other, like seeking out a path that we say is ancient, is going to lead us to the place of peace with God. We have to put our trust in the one God has appointed to make peace with himself for us. It's on the mount of the Lord that the Lord will provide. That mount is none other than Mount Calvary, my friends. God provided for your sin offering a substitute. The whole sacrificial system is built on that concept of substitutionary death, where the innocent one dies on behalf of the other. And the lamb that's pictured throughout Scripture to die in our stead is the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is also the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. That's why in our confession of faith we refer to the arrangement made between the Father and Son before time began. And that then in time, those who are lost, those who are in darkness, those who are separated from God, those who are alienated, will be enlightened by the Spirit of God to their need of Christ, to their need to place their trust in another. And on the Mount of the Lord, Mount Calvary, the Lord will provide. And that provision is then our bridge back to God, to our place to have acceptance before God, to no longer be alienated from him, to no longer have a curse upon our head, but a blessing. Because we're now placing our trust, not in ourselves, not in a priest, or some other form of religious ceremony, but we're placing our trust solely and wholly in the Lamb of God. Amen. So now we're going to transition. Prior to our transition, it's just a reminder that for some of us, this is our church family because we come with our physical family. For many of us, this is our church family because we've been born into the heavenly family of God. And some of us need to make that transition from just being part of this church family because we've been physically brought along with our parents, etc., but haven't really tasted and seen that the Lord is good and that our confidence is solely in Christ for salvation, for comfort, for deliverance, for many of those things that we heard about this morning that are being repeated again here this afternoon. Peace with God is found in one, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so, for those that are still being sought by God and hearing his voice, come to him. Put your confidence in him. Trust him. Believe in him. Follow him. Obey him. And for the rest of us that have already done that, we come to the table because it reminds us that the Lord has provided for our salvation. And though my hand isn't as steady as I want it to be, though my actions aren't as complete as they should be, God has made a provision for sin and uncleanness. And he cleanses us, and it's a freshly reminder that our salvation is on the merits of another. Therefore, we can bless his holy name as we partake of the elements. And so the table is open for those that they place their trust and confidence in Christ. And so at this time, we're going to ask the men to come forward. Brother Greg will lead us in our first hymn. And we'll